You turn with me, please, to the chapter we read in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 25. We might consider together the candlestick that we find in the tabernacle. We find the directions there for its making from verses 31 to 14. But even verse 37, thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof. They shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. Thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, that they may give light, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. We've seen that the tabernacle, the place where God promised to meet with Moses, and it declared God's intention to dwell in a fellowship with man. And everything connected with it, which speaks of Christ and the blessings that he brings to his people. One part of the tabernacle contained the Holy of Holies, where was the Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat. And the message there was simply this: the high and the holy God is reconciled to sinners because atonement has been made. Communion with God is possible because of the work of Christ, the one who came to give his life as that propitiation for our sins. And this was ever set before the Jews to be a reminder: you can draw near, but you only can draw near as you come to the one whose blood was to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. Then in the holy place, there were three pieces of furniture. One was a table of showbread. Last time we looked at this, we saw that it spoke of God being pleased with the service of his people. Not that he needs anything, but that he is pleased to receive the worship and the service of those who he calls into fellowship with him. And of how, as that bread was given back to the priests, so all who are part of this kingdom of priests, all who are true believers, are fed by Christ, for he is the bread of life. A second item of furniture was the candlestick, or perhaps, as it could be translated, the lampstand, because they didn't have candles in these days. It was a little lamp, perhaps made out of clay or of gold, like a bowl, pinched at one end, where a wick could be placed, and the wick drawing up the oil that would be in the bowl, it's lit and it provides light. Here, as a priest would enter into the tabernacle, on his left there was to be placed the lampstand that would cast light throughout the holy place. It was a seven-branched lamp made of pure gold that weighed 75 pounds. It's a substantial piece of work, shaped with seven branches to represent something like an almond tree. Now, it's very difficult to know what it actually looked like because it was lost. And although there was one, a lampstand in the second temple, which was destroyed by the Romans, no one's quite too sure what this would have looked like. But it would appear to be this seven-branched lampstand. Perhaps the lamps all, the branches all reaching to the same height. And on each branch, various ponds. There would be a blood and a blossom and a bowl-shaped thing which might represent an actual almond or the fruit. There's three of these, and the top one would appear, may have been the holder for the light itself. And as they met together at the stem, you get the same pattern, one, two, and three, where the branches meet, and then at the top of the stem that is this final bud, blossom, and bowl, providing a seventh light. They're made of one piece of gold. Not molten, but beaten. What work there must have been to frame this and shape this candlestick or this lampstand. What was it there for? What did it represent? What was the message for the church of the Old Testament and for you and me today? Well, as we look through Scripture, we find indications which make it clear what this was intended to do. We read in Zechariah 4 this vision of a lampstand fed by oil. And there is the picture of the church as fed by the oil of the Spirit through the medium of the two anointed ones, Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, supplying the church with oil that it might burn brightly in this world. The church as possessing the Spirit, being a light in this world. Or you might think of the book of Revelation. There you have the seven churches in Revelation 1. And there is this picture of one who is the glorious Son of Man, the divine Saviour, who walks amongst the seven candlesticks. And what's the picture? As Christ is among his people, so they are lights in this world. And in Revelation 4, at verse 5, we read that out of the throne there proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And so here, there is this picture of the Holy Spirit as the one who gives light. For it proceeds. It's before the throne of God, and the Spirit is giving light. And so, when you tie that in with the picture of Christ among his candlesticks, there is the church, as indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, as a light in this world. And there, you could see, in brief, you have the message of this lampstand. Well, let's look at it further. And we notice two things. First of all, the church possesses light from God. The church possesses light from God. We have none of our own. It all comes from God. And doesn't the lampstand tell us that? You can have a lampstand. You can have a wick in each of the bowls. But if that's all you have no light. Because the lampstand and the wick are not the things that produce the light. There is the need for the oil within the bowl, and as the oil burns, light is given off. And what does that remind us? But that in and of ourselves, we have no light. That light and life is to be found only in God. Remember how it's put in John 1:4. In him was life. And that life was the light. In him was light, and that light was the life of the world. What does a creature have without God but no life and no light? And when you think of that in spiritual terms, what's it speaking to us of? The fact that we receive all spiritual life and all spiritual light from God, and that he is the only one who can show us what is right and what we are to believe, and he is the one who declares what is right and what is wrong, what is according to light and what is according to darkness and sin, for he himself is that standard of right and wrong. And therefore, in Isaiah 8 at verse 20, when there's this problem of people turning to false gods, what does the prophet say? To the law and to the testimony, the revelation of God, the word of God. If whatever you're thinking doesn't agree with it, there's no light in it. It is darkness. It is error. There is no life there. There is no light there. What is needed is the Spirit of truth to come and to teach us and to give us understanding and to show us what is right and what is wrong and to lead us into the truth of God and Christ. With none of our own. That God is this glorious source of light. And just as he caused the light to shine out of darkness at the creation, being the creator of light, so Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, he has shined into our hearts. Once we were darkness, once we didn't know the truth, once we were going our own way in sin. But what happened? He caused the light to shine into our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He taught us the truth. He gave us an understanding of reality, of what is right and what is wrong. He convicted us of sin. He showed us the glorious Saviour and drew us to himself. Light flooded in where there was darkness. He is the source of light. What have you got in Revelation 4 verse 7? 4 verse 5 rather. This picture of the seven spirits burning. The seven lamps burning with like fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Of how there is the fullness of light in a spirit who is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and that he is the one who enlightens others. You've got it in Zechariah 4, the oil flowing down. And what's the message? It's not by your work, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit. As the Holy Spirit dwells within the church, he enables her to be the light. It's Christ and his presence within the churches as he moves amongst the lampstands that gives light. So there's the believer. There's you, dear believer. Have you been brought into the light? And has God given you light? And is he calling you to shine as a light? It's because of his work. The believer, the church, receiving light from Christ. He shone the truth into your heart. That life-giving, renewing word of his. He brought you from darkness, the darkness of sin and ignorance, to know Christ, to know the Savior, to trust in Him. He renewed you by the Spirit. And what can you sing? The Lord is my light and my saving help. I have spiritual help in Christ alone. And as He illuminates me, and as He draws me to Himself, then I receive of that light, and I know His blessing. Think of the light. The lamp fed with oil. The wick constantly drawing oil out of the bowl. What does it speak of? The ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, supplying all needed grace to make us holy, to make us lights in this world, to make us fruitful. You think of all the decoration on this lamp. It's like a fruitful almond tree. And there is the church, as she is supplied by the Holy Spirit. And as He works, so the fruit of the Spirit are displayed. Friend, are you like a fruitful almond tree? You think of that varied fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Is that being displayed in your life? Love and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Holiness, kindness. Is that the fruit of the Spirit there? How is it maintained? How do you become fruitful? It's as you have fellowship with Him. It's as you are with Christ that you reflect more and more of His character. Sometimes you want to avoid people because you know they have a bad influence on you. Your children, you know, at times you're told to keep away from certain people, not to listen to certain people, because they may say bad things. Or they lead you to do things that are wrong. Why is that said? Not everyone is a good influence on us. Well, here is Christ. And as we have fellowship with Him, we receive of His Spirit. And we reflect His light. He, the light of the world. What does He call you to be, dear believer? The light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light shine. Arise, shine. For the glory of the Lord hath come upon thee. Is this not the calling of the church in the world? But it's only as you and I dwell in this region of light and receive from Him that we shine as lights in this world. So here's the church then, possessing light from God. Now notice that the work of the high priest was to tend to the lights. And so when we think of Christ, the great high priest, tending the lights to make them shine. What was he to do? Well, one thing he was to do, him and his successors, was to trim the wicks. And so we read in chapter 30 and verse 7, that when Aaron was burning the sweet incense every morning, when he dressed the lamps, he should burn incense upon the altar of incense. Part of his work was to trim the wicks. Because unless the wick is trimmed, then the light will not, the lamp will not burn and give a clear light. There's Christ, our great high priest. and he deals with his church. He deals with his people in such a way to cause them to shine as lights in this world. Though it's neat trimming, and so it is with you, there are things that need to be trimmed. There are things that need to be dealt with in order to make you lights in this world. The Lord brings providences into your experiences, into your experience, which may not be easy. Trials and troubles come. But that work of trimming goes on, in order that in the midst of the trials and troubles, you might brightly shine. That your quietness, your peaceableness, your contentment in the midst of the troubles of this life might be a witness to a watching world. Haven't you seen that in the Lord's people? And you marvel what they're like. You see fellow believers and God's dealings with them. And although it seems that it is hard, it reminds you of the vine dresser, purging the plants, pruning the plants. It seems so cruel, cutting back all these branches. But why? That it might bring forth more fruit. There's the lamp trimmed. That it might give a pure light. Why is the Lord dealing with you as he is just now? Bringing crooks into your lot. Difficult trials in your life. That you might shine clearly and brightly for him. The wick was trimmed. The part was burnt and spent. There's no use. It can't absorb oil anyway. What does that teach us? Past lessons and past experiences aren't what makes you a light today. The Lord brought you through trials and troubles before. But he's not looking at, and others aren't looking at, the way things were then. It's now. And how things are with you now. It's not your past service that makes you a light. It is that present service of faithfulness and trials for him. Another work of the high priest was to replenish the oil. Was that not the work of Christ? John the Baptist, I baptize with water, but he shall baptize thee with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There he is, the one who ongoingly fills his church, who gives the Spirit to begin with, and keeps on filling his people with the Spirit that they might possess light from God and be lights in this world. Remember, you rely upon him and seek constantly to depend on him, for it is not by might, not by power, not by our efforts, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And you think of him rebuilding the second temple, and they're struggling. But no, they shall rebuild it in the strength of God. It is he who replenishes us, and strengthens us, and makes us lights in this world. Another work of the high priest was to light the lamps. We read in chapter 27, verse 20, that he shall bring the pure oil, olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It would appear that the lamps were lit in the evening, and they burned through to the morning, and in the morning the lamps went out. It's difficult to be 100% clear, but that is what the scriptures seem to teach us. It's difficult then to know what light there would be provided during the day, because you've got all these covers over the tabernacle. It's a dark place. But it seems that very much it was during the night, when there was no possibility of any light getting in, that the light was to be lit. That God would have light always before him. He is Christ, lighting the lamps, maintaining the light of his people, that wherever there is darkness, there might be the light of truth shining. And so here is Christ. Amidst the darkness of the world, he is gathering a church, and he is enlivening and strengthening his church, that they might be lights in this world. In other words, we're being reminded constantly by the work of the high priest and the character of this Lamb. We need to look to Christ to give us life and to give us light, that we might be lights for him in this world. So the church possesses light from God. And then secondly, the church is called to be a light for God. A light for God. What sort of light? Well, we notice very briefly six things. Very brief. The church is called to be a God-glorifying light. Think of where this light is. It's not there for the people. It's not out in the streets. It's in this place where only the priests can enter, where God has promised to meet with his people. So first and foremost, it is light, we could say, for God. What is the church doing? As she is illuminated by the working of the Spirit, she gives back to God what he has given her. She reflects that holy, life-giving nature of God in her own character. You see, if you're a believer, you've been made a partaker, a sharer in the divine nature. You've been renewed in the image of God. This he is light, so he makes you a light in this world. And what you're doing is reflecting back something of that glory that belongs to him as the one who is God. And there's the church then. Whether she is in the world or whether she is home in glory, and she is forever reflecting him. And as God looks upon his church, he sees something of his reflection in the lives of his people. As he sees them holy and devoted unto him. As he sees the work of salvation. And he rejoices. He takes pleasure in his people. As is put in Psalm 149. For he has beautified them with his salvation. Why is the church to be the light of the world? That others might see your good works. But that's not the end. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. So why is the church called to be a light? First and foremost, to glorify God. Is this not your calling? Why does he save poor sinners? It's not for your benefit, though it brings blessing to you. It is that he might have all glory and honor and praise. Let us ever remember the church exists, and you, dear believer, have been saved for his glory. And that as you are called to shine as a light in this world, reflecting him and that life and that light and that truth and that holiness that is in him, it is above all for the glory of God. But then, a second thing. It's not only a God-glorifying light, it's a life-giving light. How often life and light are brought together? What happens when there's no light? You get death. You get darkness and death. Because of life, the fountain pure remains alone with thee. And in that purest light of thine, we clearly life shall see. And here's this candlestick. Remember the decoration on it? The buds and the flowers and the fruit, the almond. It's like a fruitful almond tree. And just as God has given his people life, so as they live as lights in this world, testifying to the grace of God in their souls, and warning people of sin and righteousness and judgment, and calling them by their life and by their word to Christ. So God works and makes that word a life-giving word. Makes that light a life-giving light. We shine as a light in this world. There are some who are led to glorify God. They see that what God has done for you. They see the reality of true religion, the reality of the gospel, and are drawn by grace to trust in the Saviour. What a calling to glorify God and be a means of bringing blessing to others. Friends, let us shine as lights in this world that God might be glorified and sinners saved. But then notice also, they were called to be a bright, pure light. In chapter 27, we notice that the Jews were to bring pure oil of olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. It had to be the best of oil, the first press, as it were. So there would be no dregs, so there would be no impurities, so that it would be the purest oil possible. Because then you would get the best flame, there'd be less chance of it turning sooty, it would shine brightly. And of course there were seven lamps. It's not just one, there are seven. There is a fullness of light. There's a brightness there. You know what it's like? You go into a room, it's dark, turn on one little light. A little corner's lit. But you turn on four or five lights, what a difference. Here's seven lights. There's a fullness of light. What's the message? That the church is to shine with a fullness of light and be a witness in this world. But that what is necessary for that is the purity of the church. It will not do if the flame becomes sooty, if it is not very clear. Well, we know the Holy Spirit himself is pure, but we can grieve him by our sin. And he withdraws his influences. What happens when a church and when God's people aren't as they should be holy. The world looks on. And the name of God and the doctrine of truth is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles. They turn round and say, what sort of God, what sort of gospel is this you have? Oh, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as the children of light. What's the problem in the churches today? The church is aping the world. The church is becoming like the world. What we need, they say, is a user-friendly Christianity and a user-friendly gospel. Well, that might be what the world wants, but what the world needs is the truth. What the world needs to know about is the reality of holiness and righteousness and judgment and of the grace of God in Christ. The light that draws is a pure, bright light. Think of moths drawn to that bright light in the evening. That's what will draw sinners. As God works by his grace in their lives. You see, whenever we dilute the truth, whenever we dilute what it means to live as a Christian, what happens? It doesn't draw. Why bother with the gospel? You're just the same as us. We're to be a pure, bright light. We're to let it shine. We're not to put our light under a bushel. Or to be unashamed of whose we are and whom we serve and to serve the Lord. A fourth thing, we're called to be a constant light. Now it does say that the light was to shine continually. And that might lead us to think that it was shining all the time. And it's true in the Second Temple around about the time of Christ, the way they lit the lamps at different times meant it did shine continually. But we don't know if that was what happened in the First Temple, that these directions would follow more directly these commands here. But we must remember the word constantly could mean daily, as opposed to always, every second of the day. And the point is that whenever it was dark, the light was to shine. The lamp was to be lit. The world needs a light. The world of darkness needs the light. And we are to shine constantly for the Lord. Fifth thing, you'll notice there was one lamp, one light. They were called to be one light. There's seven branches, but they are made of one piece of gold. Or the unity of the church is to be prized. Because then indeed she is a light. But also there's this, the church is the only light in this world. Without the church, you could say there is no salvation, because God works through the church. Jerusalem from above is the mother of us all. What do we need? People to come to know the truth. Here is the calling of the church to be a light in this world. Oh, how in our own nation church has so failed miserably to be a light for many years. But let us seek to be bright, faithful witnesses for him. There's one light. What does that remind us? All that is needed is the truth and the witness to the truth and the light and in the doctrine of God's people. We do not need to supplement what God has given. What we need is faithfulness, faithful living, and faithful belief of the truth. And a final thing, a precious light. £75 would be the weight of this lamp along with the few utensils that go with it. It's gold, solid gold, lots of gold, precious gold. What a precious light. Because it's for a precious work, to glorify God as we bear witness to the truth of the gospel. It's precious work. Because through that, sinners are saved. Well, if you received the light, thank God for that. Thank God if He has brought you to know the truth is in Christ Jesus. Let us rely on the Holy Spirit. And as we rely on the Holy Spirit, let us pay heed to that word, arise and shine. Let us be unashamed in our witness for Him. Let us ask Him to make us more fruitful by the working of His Spirit. If you're seeking, but you don't have Christ, what should you do? Be amongst those who have the light. Be under the Word, which is able to give light to your soul. Because as you are under that light, pray that it might be a life-giving light to you, and that you might come to know the Saviour who is able to save sinners and to make them not darkness, but lights in this world. Let us pray.